Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Well, this morning we're actually finishing a series we've been doing on the vision of Kingdom Faith Southwest. And you don't really need to see the chart, the kind of the whole frame of it, because there's a lot to take in if we read it this morning. But this morning, I want to speak on a subject that is very important for you. Not just for us. I kind of feel that we've been speaking a lot on the vision of the body of Christ, the church. But this morning, I want to speak on fulfilling your destiny, your God-given destiny. And so I'm really pleased you're here. But God will be even more pleased if you really hear. Not just that you're here, but you hear what he is saying this morning. So I wonder if we can just pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to every person in this room. Because God has a destiny for every person. It doesn't matter what age you are, though, whether it's Noah or whether you might be the most senior person here in this room. God has a destiny for your life. So can we pray together? And ask, because God wants to reveal his purpose to you so that you can run with his plan. Now, I'm not going to speak on everything about destiny, but I do believe the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you something specific so that you can run with your God-given destiny. Is that okay? So let's pray together and ask and invite God to teach us. Holy Spirit, you are divine teacher, and you bring knowledge through the word of God today. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will take the word and make it known to us in a very real and prophetic way. That this morning, every person in this room and every person listening to this message on the podcast, on the web, will actually hear your voice and follow you. Holy Spirit, you bring your voice, and we just want to eliminate every other voice and focus on you, Jesus, to speak to us today through your word. I want to pray for grace to bring this word and grace for this word to be received. And I ask this in faith that you're going to speak, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Fulfilling God's destiny for your life is a great adventure. It's a great adventure. God is the ultimate planner. After all, he already knew what he was going to create before he spoke creation into being. So I'm talking about plans. So God actually saw it in his heart first and spoke, said, let there be light, and there was light. And so God's creative ability, he already plans it, he speaks it. And many times when he speaks it, there's a time delay. One level, we have to operate in time. When he speaks his word, then we work out that word in our own personal experience. But God ultimately is a planner. For those who have chosen Jesus and accepted and received him as Savior and Lord, he already knew you would choose Jesus. And even if you don't know him today, he actually wants you to choose him. But he knows the end from the beginning. So actually, before I was born, God knew I would be pastor of this church. Okay, so this is not a surprise to God. It was to me, but that's okay because I spend my life getting in on his plan. Do you understand that? But he has already planned and predestined my life and for me to walk in certain things. And because of his foreknowledge, he knew I would choose him. And he knew you would choose him. And so these plans, God actually wants us to walk in have already been made. You see, I think this is really important when we're looking at the subject of destiny, is that the plans have already been made for your life, and that actually you're the one who need to receive from heaven where his plans are going to be outworked and how they're going to be outworked. So it's not a matter of inventing, it's a matter of discovery. Okay, we're not inventing a God-given destiny. We are discovering what he has already predestined. Which is why you need to be in relationship with God. Because the only way to discover your destiny is through relationship with God. And that's why Jesus came, to bring us back to relationship with the Father and then bring us into the God-given plan and purpose for our lives. Now in Scripture, there is many different analogies. And one of the analogies that the Bible uses is that we are in a race. That believers, those who believe in Christ, are running a race. And I'm wanting to take that this morning. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to take that analogy and bring understanding to you of your race. Now, as soon as I speak of a race, it will immediately communicate certain things to you. But we'll unpack it as we go along. But race is supposed to, God, when God speaks about the race being athletes in God's race, that means whether you are naturally an athlete, spiritually, God has entered you into a race. And you are a runner in the race of God for this generation. So already you've got purpose because you've been entered into a race. Okay, so that really is already seen to be the purpose of God as we see that analogy. Now, when Jesus came, he came to bring the kingdom of heaven. And in Mark 1:15, when Jesus came, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and believe the good news." So what he was saying is, I am giving you an invitation to come into the kingdom. So God comes with the kingdom through Jesus, and he is sovereignly initiating the kingdom of heaven's release through Jesus. Through his death and resurrection, God released the kingdom of heaven for all who will repent and believe the good news. So the kingdom of heaven is available for everyone. But those who actually enter it are those who repent and believe. So whilst God, through Jesus, has come to save the whole world, there is man's decision and response that brings you into the kingdom. So we see there are two parties working, God's work and man's response. So destiny isn't just the work of God. Jesus didn't just arrive with the kingdom and say, "There you go, all of you." He said, "I've come to bring it. This is how you get into it." So he comes to unite man and then bring man to respond to the invitation of the kingdom. Now the word repent is vital, because we can't enter the kingdom by continuing in our own way. Jesus never said, "Continue to walk in whatever you want to walk in and believe the good news." The qualification for entering the kingdom was to repent, to change, to have a change of mind, to change your purpose and focus, and begin to follow Jesus. That is repentance. And faith is, there's good news. The kingdom of heaven is available for all who believe in Jesus. And so while we could say the destiny of God is available for all to be saved, only those who repent and believe enter. Salvation is for all, That's why all need to hear the gospel. But only those who choose to repent and believe actually are saved. Okay? You understand that? So destiny is both God's sovereignty, His act of grace. Salvation is totally an act of God's goodness and grace towards us. But it isn't totally a sovereign act. It is also human responsibility. Say human responsibility. Okay. Now, if there are two camps, let me put it like this. Say this camp here, on this side of the room. Maybe all of you, just take it as an example, are just totally dependent on God's sovereignty to outwork your destiny. So in other words, God's going to do everything. I don't have to do anything. So God is sovereign. He's definitely got the power to do it. I'm sure I'll end up doing it. And I don't have to do anything. Now that's fatalism. And it actually can produce a lawless Christian life. Because we're not owning any responsibility for our walk with God. Now the other side, which is also wrong, is you guys on this side of the room, where it's totally down to human effort and work. So that I've got to do everything to be saved and to be right with God. And that produces that horrible thing called legalism. You know, do this, do that, don't wear that, say that, don't do that. It's all law. It's all about us doing rather than God doing and giving us the power so that we can work out our salvation. So this side is all about legalism and human effort. God's sovereignty is all about God doing it. Human responsibility is all about me doing it. What Jesus has come to do through the cross is bridge the gap, bringing God's sovereignty through the cross and human responsibility together. So there's a partnership for destiny. So it's God and me. You understand? God's already predestined it, but I need to walk in it. Okay, so we're marrying sovereignty, God's power, together with human responsibility. I think this is such an important message. Because if you're far over this side, you will sit and wait for God to do everything. And if you're too far over this side, you won't wait for God to do anything. You're gonna damn well do it yourself. Okay? And the balance of the Christian life, which is why we need the Holy Spirit living in us, is that we're walking by faith and grace in the power of God and actually taking the steps He's asking us to take to fulfill His purpose. So, for example, you've already qualified this morning because His purpose was that you were here, worshiping Him, hearing His word, and being part of body life this morning. So that was God's will or His sovereign purpose. He gave you the power to do it, but you actually came. Oh, so we have this partnership where God is the senior partner. Paul Yonggi Cho actually calls God the senior partner. I love that imagery of who actually God is in our life. We are not equals. He is God. We're His children. We're sons of God through faith, but He is the senior partner, which means the decisions that He makes are for us to walk in. Okay? So when we declare those wonderful words that Jesus is my Lord, wonderful words they are. They're saving words. I confess Jesus, my Lord. What are we saying? You're the senior partner. You're the Lord of my life. You're the boss. And therefore, what you say, I will walk in. Because we're in partnership for the kingdom. So destiny is wrapped up both in God's sovereignty, God's will, and your human responsibility to his will, your response. So when Jesus came calling people to repent and believe, only those who actually did that entered into God's destiny for their life. The destiny of salvation I'm speaking about here, okay? Now Matthew, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. How you doing? I trust you're hearing the Lord and want to hear God about destiny. I do. I had one of those days all day yesterday laboring over this word because I wanted to bring you a lovely Christmas message full of joy. I wanted to speak about joy all the time at the moment because God's speaking to me personally about joy. And I just struggled all day saying, but surely, Lord, not. It's actually quite a meaty word this morning. Okay? Are you ready? Buckle up. Because we're going to go places. It's going to be a little bit of a shock to some of you. Because I think some of your doctrine might be corrected this morning. You okay? So I really think you need to listen to the end and not go to sleep. Because I think this will really help you to live for God's purpose and God's plan. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. With my new glasses, it says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through that gate, Jesus said, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now this is Jesus come to give the kingdom, to give eternal life to all who will repent and believe. Generous, gracious, compassionate, the miracle worker, the one who's willing to provide bread and fishes. He's even willing to change water to wine. And there was a lot of wine at that wedding. He's the most generous God. And here he is saying only a few are going to be saved. His will is everyone is saved. But he is saying the problem that people have with me and the true gospel is that it's a narrow way to enter. And it's a narrow road to walk on. Because people want to keep their lifestyle. They want to keep their old life, a life of sin. They want to keep doing what they've always done and still be saved. And Jesus said, this is the Lord of salvation. I'm not saying this. He said this. The gate is narrow. So in other words, the entry point to actually come into the kingdom is actually very narrow. And you know, it's all narrowed down to Jesus. Jesus is the gate. So there are no other ways in. There are no other gods through which you can be saved. And that would include yourself. You cannot save yourself. It is impossible because you, without Jesus, are a sinner. And so Jesus said, the gate is narrow. But it isn't just a narrow gate. He says, the road that you walk on, the salvation road, or can we put it this way, the Christian life is narrow. That means that actually there are boundaries and there is a certain road for me to walk on and I can't just hop off to the left or to the right and say, that's the will of God. Because the road of salvation is narrow. Why? Because Jesus, he isn't just the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Jesus said in the same teaching is that the road that is broad will lead to destruction. Now, Jesus isn't talking about those who come forward in a meeting and profess Jesus as Lord. He's talking about those who walk on the way. Okay? Those who walk on the way that is narrow are saved. They will find life. Life, Jesus is speaking here about eternal life, salvation from sin and from hell. And I actually think we need to hear messages that actually narrow down things the way God wants them narrowed down. We have a great salvation of which I can't tell you if I could only portray it as the Spirit wants me to this morning. That actually the narrow path is actually millions times better than anything on the broad road. Millions. I can't even, there's no shadow, there's no, I can't explain to you enough. I couldn't preach it enough that actually a broad, compromising Christian life is misery. But actually walking on the way with Jesus is full of life, full of power, full of joy, full of destiny, and full of purpose. And so our destiny, Jesus says, is not just down to God's plan for us to walk on the way. It's down to our choices to choose a narrow way every day of our life. Because after all, he didn't just save us to be in church. He saved us to live the life. When you're on your own in your bedroom, who you're with, Jesus has saved you to be on a narrow road. Okay, so narrow is the way. I actually believe one of the dangers that the church and the nation is facing currently is this embracing all gods. It's this embracing of any way will do. And if you want to bring in your teaching and your theology of who you think is going to be accepted by God, then actually God will scrap it in the last day. He'll tear it up and say it doesn't mean anything because his word is eternal. And his word is exalted above every opinion, above every compromise, and above every teacher that doesn't teach the word. And that would include me. If I'm not teaching the word, God doesn't give a fig about what I'm saying. It's meaningless. Because only the word is actually going to last. And for us, walking in his word will bring us into eternity. Okay, so we need to understand that the Christian life is a narrow way. It's not down to anything I think, my own opinions, where anything goes, all lifestyles. There's too much in the New Testament, if you read it, about different kinds of lifestyles that don't get in. And they are shocking. Because it's not just the obvious ones, it's liars. And we think lying is actually only a little sin. But God says liars won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So what is he saying? He's actually saying, if you lie, that's the work of Satan. I didn't write the book. But if you'll read it beyond the nice little promises that you get, you know, I love the promises and they're given for us. But there are other bits we need to read to ensure that when we go to be with the Lord, we actually will receive salvation. Because salvation isn't just a one-time prayer. It's a walk on a road that is narrow. The Holy Spirit leads us in the way. He gives us the power to do it. But you know, when you study the life of Jesus, Jesus never sinned. Sin isn't funny to the Lord. Because it was because of sin that he was crucified. So it's not amusing to sin to God. And there's a scripture in Hebrews that says about Jesus. He loves righteousness, hates wickedness. Now it's interesting. Here we read, even though we know God is love, he hates sin. He hates wickedness. But then the scripture goes on to say, but therefore God has anointed you, set you above your companions, and anointed you with the oil of joy. Holy Spirit joy for those who love righteousness. See, this message is about joy, but it's because of the right walk. The right walk, the narrow way, produces Holy Spirit joy. Now, I was thinking about, you know, Jesus, the Holy One, the one who loves righteousness, the one who actually loves sinners, but hates sin. Loves sinners, but hates sin. Got to get the right qualification there. Their sin didn't discourage him or put him down, because his love for righteousness gave him that anointing that kept him above all the crud and rubbish of the sin that was around him. I love that. I believe the greatest joy is available for those who love righteousness. If you will love what God loves, and that is righteousness, and hate what he hates, and that is wickedness, you will have Holy Spirit joy every day of your life. Isaiah, let's turn to Isaiah 35, verse 8. Teach us your way, Lord, that we will walk in truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I believe one of the most dangerous things that can happen in a believer's life is to lose the fear of God. We've had many here who have backslidden. They were once with us, but they've chosen the broad path. Now we love them. But the broad path is not the one that Jesus is on. So we're not changing the boundaries for backsliders. We're offering them a way in, which is God's way, which is repentance and faith. Forgiveness, turning away, and coming back to walking on the way. But we have to be clear about our own responsibility to walk this walk. Rather than looking at everybody else, we need to say, Lord, examine my heart today. And say, Lord, am I on the way, the narrow way? Am I in your destiny, which is this path of righteousness? Isaiah 35, verse 8 says, a highway will be there. See, Jesus was talking about this, wasn't he, in the New Testament? A highway will be there. Speaking about a road. It will be called the way of holiness. Now, holiness is not self-achieved. It's given through faith in Jesus. It's a gift. We become holy through faith. But there is a walk that goes with the gift of holiness. Okay? So there is a way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. What way? Jesus. Jesus is the way. His word is the way. Okay, Jesus is the word. Now, I believe the influence that one believer can have walking on that way will actually break you into your destiny and will do so much for the kingdom of heaven. I believe a church full of people on the broad path will influence zero. But I believe where individuals are walking on that highway, there we will see the power and the glory of God revealed. Amen. I actually believe these are days we're called to live in holiness. To live holy, to live set apart for Jesus. As we come up to Christmas, we come up to Christmas as a holy people. That means we are walking on a road through Christmas, celebrating the real gift of life, which is Jesus, without going on the broad path. So without getting drunk, without taking drugs, without getting involved in relationships that are outside the will of God. Hello? Because the way of God is a highway of holiness, set apartness. Tell your neighbor, you are set apart for Jesus. And so destiny is a road or a way that is narrow and that we are called to walk on. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Good preaching. Even if the Holy Spirit's the only one who says it. May God give us a hunger for holiness. May we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And actually live out our days on the highway. Where no beast can touch us. The devil can't get you when you're walking in holiness. Hello? Because if sin opens the door to the enemy in your life. And Satan's looking for, he's like that lion, prowling around trying to steal and kill somebody through compromise. But on the highway, he can't get on your road. Praise the Lord for the truth. Now, the writer of Hebrews is speaking about these wonderful faith witnesses in previous generations. And I see this as really the baton being handed on from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, all the way through Moses, Joshua, all the prophets, all the way through John the Baptist, who was the forerunner, then into the Messiah, Jesus. Then Jesus hands the baton on to the disciples in that generation. And today, the baton is with you. It's in our hands. So essentially the destiny of your life is in your hands. Have you ever seen a relay race and somebody didn't bother to run when they got the baton? The whole team is discouraged because it's like, go on, run, run. I don't want to. But what God is looking for is those who take the baton and begin to run. I said run. Run the race. Okay, so the destiny of God is a race that is run on this narrow way. And we've got these witnesses from previous generations, thank God. In verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and every sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Say the race marked out for me. Okay, if something's marked out, I saw David with the dance on Friday night when the young people were doing the dance. And he'd got tape and he marked out where they could stand and where they could dance so that they stayed within a certain kind of dimension. In the same way, God has already marked out your race. It's already been marked out. And God's saying, let us run with perseverance. So to persevere in a race doesn't mean just to start. It actually means to keep going. To keep running this race of faith. It's a faith race. So let us throw off everything that hinders. Throw off anything that actually brings us into a distracted life and walk. Any compromise, any sin. Sin is seen here as something that ties your feet up so you can't run. Now we're not, I don't believe in any way I'm preaching law here, but I do believe I'm preaching truth. And we totally believe in the grace and mercy of God. That if we do sin, we can actually receive forgiveness and begin to run again. Amen. But we are also saying, if you're in sin, you are definitely not able to run. Because your feet are tied up. And so the only way to run is sin free. Thank you, Jesus. So that actually we're not compromising and doing things that don't please Jesus. Not choosing things to do with our time, with our life, that don't please Jesus. Because we've only got one life to run. You won't get another chance. And actually, the only day you can run is today. Because you can't run for tomorrow, and yesterday actually is gone. Which is why, forget yesterday. If you messed up, repent. Say, I'm sorry, Lord. Today, I'm coming back in the race with free feet and no loads on my back. I'm going to throw off materialism. The desire for things. I'm going to throw off worry. I'm not going to be worried about my life. I'm here to seek first the kingdom. I'm not going to run around wondering what everybody else is doing, so consumed by X Factor that Jesus doesn't get a look in. You see, we can be so easily distracted, and the devil uses things to pull us off track. But this scripture is saying, come on, guys. You have been put into a race. You've decided to follow Jesus. Now run with perseverance. Throw off everything that hinders, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus finished his race. He didn't just start it. He finished it. You know, no matter what your occupation is, you may be a builder, you may be an office worker, a teacher, you may be retired, God is still saying you're in the race. And that race is to run for Jesus, to live looking to Jesus, and to bring people into the kingdom. That is what we're running for. I am probably more moved these days by those who finish their race than those who start. I've grown up a bit. And I've become more mature. And maturity is sometimes very painful. Because the ones you think would be running with you aren't. And yet, there are many who still are. And more will be added. But this week I read some shocking news. A pastor, a great man of God who I used to sort of download some of his messages, Word of Faith man, Victory Center in Tulsa, I think it is, Billy Joe Doherty, he died. He had a month's illness and he died last week. Phenomenal man of God. He started the church there. I mean, it's thousands of people. They're mission-minded. They're totally living for the harvest. And he's a faith preacher. And I was just really moved that at 57, this man had gone to be the Lord. And he was such, like, just focused on the narrow way and the purpose of God. He said, the destiny of God for my life is to reach people, to build them up so they can reach people. Very simple vision. A wonderful man of God. And I saw this on a different website, and so I crossed over and went on to and downloaded a message from the Sunday after where his wife preached. Now, this couple is such an amazing story. They met in the Jesus Day, Jesus Movement days, and they just fell in love with Jesus. And I think we need a whole lot more of that. We just need to fall in love with Jesus so that we actually look to him and run our race, because it's a race because we love him. And when he met his wife, they were young teenagers, he actually said to her, I need to tell you something. If you'll marry me, he said, you need to know I'll never, ever love you more than Jesus. And she was quite happy with that because she actually loved Jesus more than him. But he said, what I will promise you, because I love Jesus more, I will be the best husband I can be for you. Because putting Jesus first will mean my love for you will actually further the purpose of God for your life. And this guy, he got trained and he planted this church and he really grew this whole ministry. And his wife said that actually, even though she expected him to be raised from the dead, it was a total shock for her. She stood by his body for 3 hours and worshiped the Lord, expecting him to come back. And she actually sang, Jesus, I believe in you. And at that moment, and this is preaching to the church, what was she showing? She was showing that actually, he has run his race. I'm still in mine. And I have a road before me, and I will run for Jesus. She was proclaiming that the vision was going to be outworked completely through Jesus. What are we saying here? Jesus is well worth your life. And you do have a race. Your race is different to mine. And your race will end on a certain day. God knows when. One day you will die and then live for eternity. And at that point, it's like, what have you done with your life? At that point, it will really matter that you lived out loving Jesus and serving him. It will matter on that day. You might not think it matters today, and the clock is not that important. Because today, what matters is where you are at with Jesus. Where you are in your relationship with God. And where I am in my relationship with the Lord. So it's marked out before us. God's race includes relationships. There's a race for your marriage. A God-given destiny for your marriage. It's not just about you having a wife or a husband. It's about God's purpose for your marriage. It's about God's plan for your children. It's about God's purpose for your home. It's about God's plan for your money. God has a race for your finances. And anybody who doesn't agree with the word isn't agreeing with God's word on all these things. This is the word of God. And this race is to be run in every dimension of life. Not just when we meet together. You are running your race when you are nursing somebody. You're running your race in the community when they see what you do in the pub. You're running your race when no one sees. This is the race we are called to run. I'm going to finish with... Well, actually, I'm just going to mention Tiger Woods. Has anybody just read about Tiger Woods? Tiger Woods has gone off the rails. He's gone onto the broad road. I don't know if he was on the life or the path with Jesus. I don't know that he's a believer. But he's gone into all kinds of adultery. He's damaged and caused huge damage to his family. And I heard on the news last night that he has asked forgiveness. And he is profoundly sorry for what he has done. Do you know, it doesn't matter how far off the race you go, you can be forgiven. You can come back in the race. He had to give up golf for a while so that he can build the things that really matter. And sometimes, you know, you will have to give up some things so that you can build what really matters. And that is marriage, family life. It's devotion to Jesus. It's really putting the things in place that are real, integrity things. So that the game that you play in terms of your public performance isn't just pretend. It's a reality of who you are and what you're living. And so Tiger Woods, I rejoiced at this asking forgiveness. This superstar saying, I'm sorry. And we, the church, are called to say we're sorry when we go off track. There's always a way back. And there's always recovery for those who will come back on the way. Not just because they cry, but they come back. Hello? Has anybody ever sat with somebody who's so miserable about what they've done because they've sinned? I have many times. Haven't we? Cry, 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 cry. Next week, still doing the same thing. Then we cry, 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 cry. Next week, Pastor, I'm so, feel awful. You feel sorry for yourself. You haven't yet changed. And actually, you only come back into the race when you repent and get back on track and run in righteousness with Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's not just your tears. It's your walk that God is looking for. It's not just your words. It's your walk God's looking for. Finally, I'd like to finish with what I think might correct some of our theology in Matthew 25. So those of you who are teachers amongst us, I'm going to leave early. I trust you agree with what I believe, which actually is very clear in Scripture. And we're going to look at the end of your race and my race. Okay, and I'm basically, I believe what the word is saying, the choice is yours how you finish. The choice is yours how you finish your race. Matthew 25, good end time stuff before Christmas. Praise God. Are you listening? You may not be enjoying, but it is good. Okay, 25 verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. At what time? Jesus is saying, the time I come back. The time I return. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but didn't take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming and they all fell asleep, drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come and meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied. I can imagine. Just no. I just think that's, at this point, selfish, but it's good. This is the time you can be selfish at this point. "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself." But while they're on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. And the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." "Therefore," Jesus said, "keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour." Basically, he's saying you don't know when I will return or actually when you will leave this physical life. So Jesus is speaking about his return and he's speaking about 10 virgins. Now, symbolic language. This is meaning purity, those who have been cleansed. And the bride or the church of Jesus Christ are believers who've received by faith Jesus as Lord of their life, and they've been purified by the blood and actually born again. So these are believers. This is not speaking about unbelievers. So this is a scripture speaking to us today about when Jesus returns. And he's saying five of them are wise, five of them are foolish. Now God is saying something here about our responsibility and not something he's going to do. The choice is yours whether you're wise or foolish. So it's within your hands to be wise or foolish. Okay? Now the number 10 is symbolic again of responsibility. And God's saying, once you've received the gift of salvation, you are responsible for what you do. So salvation is a gift, and then the responsibility for the outworking of that gift becomes yours. Okay? Jesus is the bridegroom, and the lamp, whenever the scripture speaks about lamp, it means light. And the spirit of the man is also called the lamp of the Lord. Your renewed spirit, because you're born again, your spirit has become alive to God and actually has received oil. A lamp without oil can bring no light. So you've received the Holy Spirit, who is the oil. But light is also the word. So the word and the spirit lighten your lamp. Okay, so this is God, through his word and through his spirit, brings light or illumination to your spirit, your human spirit. Now, we're seeing a situation where there is a time delay. And in any time delay, that is the time of testing. All of us in this room have been and will be tested by time. Because time actually, and trials and circumstances can actually reveal us more than anything else. Where are we really at? What are we really believing? And in this time, the virgins were being tested. And in time, what will you do? Will you continue the race, or will you get off track at 18 and say, it'll be okay because I once made a commitment? Will you be received if that is your story? Good question, isn't it? So just because you made a commitment, does that mean in the end Jesus will receive you? Biblically, no. That is not a biblical way of approaching salvation. Because salvation is a continuation of following Jesus. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Enter through the narrow gate and walk on the narrow way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Okay? And many find that way. Scripture actually says in the last days, many will turn away from the Lord. Their hearts will grow cold. Okay? So this is Jesus speaking here. The wise had extra oil. So the wise didn't just receive salvation. They actually devoted their life to relationship with Jesus, receiving from his word and his spirit in prayer and meditation personally. Sorry, I'm going to have to say that again. Personally. As a believer, it is your responsibility to have a prayer life. Praise the Lord, your prayer life is not my responsibility. Jesus, load off. My prayer life is my responsibility. Your prayer life is your responsibility. Your daily meditation on the word is your responsibility. Your finding oil through the word and through prayer and relationship with Jesus is your responsibility. I'm teaching you something so you're going to get there. My goal in this is because I love you. I love you enough to tell you the truth to get you at the end of the race. I trust you know this is the motivation this morning. I don't want you to just start or be on a Broadway and pretend you're on the narrow. Or end there and say, can I have some of your oil? The incredible thing is here that when Jesus returned, the wise had oil and the foolish didn't have enough. And when they asked the wise for oil, the wise says, no, get it yourself. And I truly believe that if we're going to run our own race full of life, full of the Holy Spirit, and finish the race, we need to be getting things from God ourselves. No point in having a Bible reading plan, 5 Bibles stacked up in your living room, and you never meditate on the Word. No point in coming to church and saying, I'm all these things, but actually there is no oil in your life. It's obvious to God, and actually for those who are spiritual, it's obvious to us. Because oil makes a difference. It makes your face shine. Actually, the wine of the Holy Spirit makes your heart glad. And there's a joy with those who are full of God that you don't get if you're empty. And so the wise said, no, go yourself, because we want to keep what we've got that's enough. And so when Jesus came, the foolish went off to try and find their relationship with God, get a word from God. Maybe they ran to the synagogue leader or the latest preacher and said, have you got something? I need oil. But the scripture says, go yourself and get it. The joy is that you can get it yourself. That's the joy of the new covenant. It's always available. Jesus is always there. But it actually takes you responding. That will mean there will be a transformation in your life. Now, this word says, those who were ready and wise went in to the feast, and the door was shut. One day, it's really going to happen. It's going to happen to me, it's going to happen to you. And actually, God is saying, it's in my hands, my eternal destiny, even at that point. Don't trust just because you prayed that that's enough. Don't just trust because you go along to church that it's enough. You are responsible to keep full of the Spirit. Continue being filled with the Holy Spirit. Continue to walk in the Spirit. Continue to walk in the gifts of the Spirit. Continue to be full of God so there's no room for the flesh. So that on that day, you're the one who is in and not out. I don't think everybody in this room is believing this, but it is the truth. Some, I trust none in this room, but some who profess to be Christians on that day won't enter. That is what Jesus is saying. I'm not the judge, he is. I can't say who will and who won't, he does. But I am saying his word says the foolish ones don't get in. And so that's why we must encourage one another daily in good works and following Jesus. That is why our prayer life is of utmost importance. It matters to God that you pray every day of your life. It matters that you're in the Word every day. And it matters that you live a holy life. So that on that day when he returns, you are welcomed in. And you're given that feast of unity, celebration in the kingdom, the completion of the kingdom. So, your destiny, my destiny, it's a road to walk out. It's a way that is holy. It actually has boundaries that have already been written. The boundaries have been laid down and they're in the Word. But also, it's a relationship. It's a devotion. You know, when I read about this great man of God who's just gone to be with the Lord at 57, what are the secrets? What are my secrets for staying hot for Jesus? I am on fire for Jesus. That's why I'm preaching this morning. I believe in everything and I'm doing the things as far as is possible that I'm preaching. I am staying full. I'm staying devoted. And I absolutely believe that if we are going to be saved, not just saved now, but I am saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved, then we need to take responsibility for the walk in between the prayer. And that that walk matters to God. And that He is actually watching. And He's Lord of my race. I am not telling Him what race I'm running. He has told me. Because He is the boss. And so when He says, do this, I do it. Not because I have a vain imagination about my own ideas, but because Jesus Himself has said, this is my job for you today. And you know, a race is run, not through your imagination, but by putting feet on your revelation. What Jesus says to you, do it. Every step, do it. And you will walk into your destiny. You only enter destiny by taking the steps. They're small steps. But if you'll take the small steps, you will actually fulfill the destiny of God for your life. I believe that this is what the Spirit is saying to us as we leave 2009. Run into 2010. Don't just stagger in. Have a flesh out, come back on the third and say, oh, hang on. God, oh yeah, I expect I better hear something. Live with Jesus. All the way through, let Jesus be the greatest guest you have for Christmas. At your meal times, everything you do, Jesus is present. Relate to Him, worship Him. Love Him and devote yourself to Him. May God find a devoted, faithful people in Kingdom Faith Southwest. And may you choose to take the steps that He's calling you to take to enter into that race fully to serve His purpose in our generation. A great adventure, a great price. He paid it, and I'm paying it. There is a price to run in races. It costs you certain things to be devoted to a race. You trim down, you exercise, you train. Get to know the Word. Make 2010 a year of getting to know the Word. Live in the Word. And then that Word will live in and through you. I totally believe in destiny. I believe that God has preordained it, marked it out. But I also believe relationship with Jesus, being full of God, is the only way we can run to the finish line until Jesus comes. Praise God. Let's stand together.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsouthwest.com. kingdomfaithsw.com.